to the reading of God's holy word. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are God, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us this morning. As we've been studying God's covenant promises and his plans for the future of his people, we see that as we come to the Psalms this morning, we see that those promises don't end with the covenants as they're expressed in the historical books of the Old Testament, which is what we looked at last week. Christ's reign and the benefits that that reign gives to his church are found predicted in many of the Psalms, and that's what we're going to examine this morning. I've chosen Psalm 86, which I almost read the wrong one just now, but I've chosen Psalm 86 as our main scripture lesson, not because it's one of the most obvious of the Psalms that talk about Christ's reign, but because it can be overlooked, because so many Psalms talk so explicitly about Christ's reign. But here we do have a few verses right here that talk about some of the promises that we have of what God is going to do in the future. As he brings in verse 9, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. David predicted that there is coming a time when all nations will come and bow before Christ, will come and bow before God. So I chose that because it's often overlooked. But we're going to examine not just Psalm 86, but go quickly through the content of some of the most significant psalms that pertain to Christ's reign this morning. So beginning with Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a glorious psalm. In verses 7 through 9 of the second psalm, we find, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Psalm 2 has often been called a coronation psalm, and there's evidence it was frequently sung as the kings of Judah, who were descended from David, would be crowned, or more accurately anointed as the kings of Judah. The New Testament, though, quotes or alludes to Psalm 2 numerous times, and always in connection with Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:17 associates it with his baptism. Matthew 17:5 connects it to his transfiguration. And Acts 13:33, Luke connects it with his resurrection. Verses 1 through 3 Psalm 2 revealed the folly of the kings of the earth who who think that they can overthrow the reign of God's Holy One. Verses 4 through 6 then show the Lord's contempt for that kind of foolish rebellion against His decreed order of things. He laughs in derision. You know, God doesn't laugh in delight. It says that the Lord laughs in Psalm 2. It doesn't mean that He laughs in delight when people are sinfully rebelling against Him. He's laughing as in derision. It's like if a small child were trying to beat up Andre the Giant or something like that. You know, and Andre the Giant would just kind of chuckle at the child trying to fight him, right? God sort of laughs at that, these pitiful attempts to overthrow His sovereign rule and to break the bonds, as they think, of the Lord's rule through His anointed king. And then verse 7 speaks of the fulfillment of David's covenant in 2 Samuel 7:14, where God promises that to David's seed, or of David's seed, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. So God promises that there will be a descendant of David, that God will be a father to, and he'll be a son to him. And that was figuratively the case for Solomon and the kings that came from David, but it is literally the case when God's only begotten Son took on human flesh as a son of David. Acts 13:32-33 clearly shows that that is speaking of Jesus Christ, and His resurrection proved that sonship. And Paul addresses that in Romans 1:4, where he says that he was a son of David according to the flesh, but that he had been demonstrated by His resurrection to be the Son of God. Well, verse 8 of Psalm 2 shows that the nations are the rightful inheritance of the anointed king, of Messiah, and he is to possess the ends of the earth. In other words, there is nothing that is not rightly under Christ's rule. And that's true today. Remember, as we keep coming back to this, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, not most, not some, all authority. So even now, all of the authority over heaven and earth belongs to Jesus Christ. There's nothing that's not rightly under Christ's rule. And so any rebellion against Christ's rule, or any attempt to rule ourselves apart from Christ's rule, is something that God can just laugh in derision at. As Christ is to possess the ends of the earth. But here's something that we can understand about that, is that there's a promise in that too. It isn't just that Jesus ought to possess the ends of the earth, it's that He will possess the ends of the earth. So Matthew 28:19, we see that that began to be fulfilled as the gospel was supposed to go forth. Because in Jesus' words, we see that it's because, if you look at the sentence construction, particularly in Greek, but even in our English translations, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And as we've talked about before, when you see a therefore in Scripture, you have to consider what it's there for. Why would Jesus say, therefore, go therefore and make disciples? It's because those nations already belong to Jesus. All authority belongs to Him. All the nations already belong to Him. Therefore, go and make disciples of those nations. Baptize them and teach them to do all that Jesus has commanded. So as we do that, we participate in the fulfillment of the ends of the earth coming under Christ, right? So that either He dashes the kings of the earth as the pot can be dashed with a rod of iron, or they come under the sway of Messiah through the preaching of His gospel. The church fulfills Christ's command in Acts 1:8 to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus said the ends of the earth then become His possession. And so we get to participate in the fulfillment of Psalm 2. We don't do this by military conquest, but by the preaching of the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, because everything already belongs to Jesus. This will conquer the nations. It will bring everything under Christ's feet. So we don't need to be pessimistic about the power of the gospel in the world and think that things will always get worse and worse. We see an ebb and a flow, but the gospel overall prevails. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:25 that the preaching of the gospel will bring everything under Christ's feet. Well, let's move on to another psalm. Think of Psalm 22. The greater part of Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we find that Jesus himself even points us to this because he quotes it, or the first verse, from his cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me and from the words of my groaning? And so the bulk of the psalm describes crucifixion before crucifixion was invented, and associates it with the Lord's anointed. So the Lord's anointed is going to be crucified. You know, his hands and his feet will be pierced. But then we find that even though he was poured out, as Isaiah 53 would say, his soul was poured out unto death, even then, he would still be alive. So there's a prediction of the resurrection. It's only alluded to here in Psalm 22. But we find that Christ, though he has died, will nevertheless have his life delivered and will tell the Lord's name to his brethren and to the congregation. And then again, the reign of Christ will occur through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 27 through 31. All the ends of the earth. So there again we find that all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Now we see here the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Remember what that promise was? We looked at it last week. All the families of the earth would be blessed in him, and particularly in his seed, who Paul points out in Galatians is Jesus himself. So Psalm 22 says, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive." Notice that this bowing before the Lord, this comes before the new heavens and the new earth, too. At least we have a reason to believe that can happen. Death has not yet been destroyed in this scenario. Those who go down to dust, those who are mortal, still bow before the Lord. So we can expect Christ's reign to extend perhaps over the whole earth before his return, before the general resurrection and before the new heavens and the new earth. The gospel can succeed and will succeed because it's not us that causes its success. It's the power of God. Remember, the preaching of Christ and him crucified in 1 Corinthians is the power of God. It's Christ himself to those who are being saved. So as Keith Matheson points out, as surely as the hands and feet of Christ were pierced in Psalm 22, all the families of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord and worship him. Psalm 47 calls every nation to sing praises to God. We sang this morning. For he subdues the peoples and the nations and the kings of the earth. And verses 8 and 9 are revealing, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. So who's gathering as the people of the God of Abraham? The princes of the peoples, the people who are in control of the nations. The word peoples there can mean nations. For the shields of the earth, the protectors of the earth, belong to God. He is highly exalted. Here the peoples of the earth under God's reign become one with the people of the God of Abraham. Romans 4:11 and Galatians 3 verses 16 and 29 demonstrate that this is already being fulfilled as the gospel takes people who are not, ethnically speaking, of the children of Abraham, people from many nations, and makes them children of Abraham. Psalm 47 suggests a time to come when perhaps all the people under the rule of God, or come under the rule of God, and are united to the children of Abraham, or at least, again, we can say at least the princes of the earth, the leaders of the nations, will be coming to worship as the children of Abraham. In other words, Christians, or more accurately, we might say the gospel, will reign over all the earth. Psalm 67 alludes to Aaron's blessing, saying that as God's face shines upon his people, his way will be known on earth and his saving power among the nations. Old Testament Israel failed in its calling to be the light to the nations, but Jesus succeeded in their place. And so he's the one who is the light that has shined. And in him the church becomes a kingdom and priests that ancient Israel was called to be. Again, we're not saying here that the church replaces ancient Israel. What we're saying is that God always had a people that he called and set apart for himself. And when he set apart the nation of Israel, some of them were circumcised in heart and some of them weren't. And so he always had true Israel among the Israelites. And what he has done, and we'll see this when we examine the New Testament in weeks to come, Lord willing, what he's done is he has taken those people from outside of ethnic Israel that he has changed in heart, and he has grafted them in to the tree of Israel, as Paul puts it in Romans 11. And so there's a continuity here. We see there was always the visible church, as it were, the visible people of God, and there were those who were truly the redeemed among them, and he has grafted the redeemed from outside to be one with them. And so that church has and always will be a kingdom and priests for God, set apart. And so 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9, call the church a kingdom and priests. And Revelation 1, 6 and 5, 10 tell us the very same thing. And because God's work is perfect, because Christ is perfect, we know that though in the past that God's earthly people have failed in this, Christ will not fail in this. And so Christ, working through his church, cannot fail to make the Lord's way known in all the earth and his saving power among the nations. Again, I think that sounds to me like the gospel going forth. So all the peoples will praise God. All the nations will be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 72 is a prayer of Solomon, one that has its complete fulfillment only in the perfect Son of David, Jesus Christ. Verse 8 declares, "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." The following verses name nations that bow before him. And verse 11 says, "May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him." Like Solomon, we should pray for that. Jesus taught us to pray for that in different words, didn't he? He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Taught us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom so that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So like Solomon and like Jesus, we should pray for Christ's worldwide dominion, as it were, knowing that God is both willing and able to fulfill that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, Psalm 86, that I almost didn't read to you this morning, almost read the wrong one, is a lament of King David. We don't know particularly when it happened, but it's clear it's one of those times when David was experiencing a time of trouble and his enemies were successful, or seemed to be. He's calling on the Lord in this time of trouble. And in praising God and taking confidence in him, David declares in verses 9 and 10, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you." Notice he doesn't say, "I wish this were true." He says, "All the nations that you have made," how many nations did God make? All of them, right? "So all the nations that you've made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." So as surely as God is the creator of the nations and the peoples of the earth, the peoples of the earth shall come and worship him and glorify his name. We see times of setback when it looks like, oh, the gospel's not being successful here. But, you know, we don't have to look to what we feel is the truth around us. We can look to God's word and know that the truth is it will prevail. Even if it doesn't seem to be prevailing now, it will prevail. The gospel will bring all the peoples of the earth to worship God. Psalm 110 is probably the best known psalm concerning Christ's reign. It's the most cited or alluded to Old Testament scripture in the whole New Testament. Understanding Psalm 110, therefore, is fundamental to understanding Christ's present reign and its future promises and its future consummation. The Messiah, who is David's son, is also David's Lord. Jesus points this out, tries to get people in his own earthly ministry to think about what that means. How can a descendant of David be also his Lord? Well, we know as we look at the New Testament, that can only be the case if the descendant of David is also the Son of God. And we see in Psalm 110, he's seated at the right hand of God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And key to our understanding of how and when the nations will be subdued by Christ is the command of the Father, sit at my right hand until. The Hebrew word there is ad, and it means pretty much the same thing as our English word until. Until I make your enemies your footstool. So Christ will sit at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are in subjection under him. So it isn't necessarily that he's going to wait until things get as bad as they possibly can be and then he'll come back. No, he's even now working on earth through his sovereign power, and until his enemies become his footstool, he will wait at the right hand of God. As the gospel claims more and more for Christ, more and more of his enemies come under his direct rule, more and more of those who are hostile in mind are changed and submit to him, and they become a stool for his feet. The Lord accomplishes this, shattering kings, destroying his enemies, resting from the battle as the psalm goes on. Even now this is happening. And while there are many who resist, there can be no doubt who will win. I certainly don't doubt who's going to win. The kings of the earth, as we saw in Psalm 2, resist. They try to break the bonds of God's anointed one, but can they possibly succeed? No. Because Christ's reign now is even in existence, because even now all authority belongs to him, even now he reigns, and he reigns from the right hand of the Father until this victory, we can expect that the gospel will be successful, can't we? We can expect that it may even claim the whole earth. Now, some of these are scriptures are difficult to discern in some cases, and men of goodwill disagree on whether Christ will come back before this full consummation of his reign comes, or whether he will come after it. But we can expect, we don't need to be pessimistic. In other words, we can expect that the gospel will be successful as it is preached. The gospel may even claim the whole earth before Christ's return. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a stool for your feet. That does not negate backlashes of rebellion. We see that quite a lot in the history of the church, and I think we'll continue to see it. We'll deal with that, Lord willing, especially the final rebellion when we deal with the book of Revelation in this series. But we can't deny that Christ sits in heaven until his enemies become a stool for his feet. That's the statement of Psalm 110. So we need not be pessimistic. We need not think that things will always get bad and they will always get worse, and then they will always get worse than that until Christ finally comes back. We can trust that even now he reigns. He will cause his gospel to be successful. So let's quickly recap. Psalm 2, Christ is rightful heir to all nations. Psalm 22, the same Jesus who was crucified and then exalted will bring the families of the earth to be blessed and worship the Lord, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth through him. Psalm 47, the nations of the earth will become one with the people of the God of Abraham, or at least the leaders of the nations, the people who are in control. The princes of the peoples are one with the God of Abraham. Psalm 67, Christ will succeed in mediating the blessings of Abraham to the nations. Psalm 72, we can faithfully pray for God to fulfill His promises that were made of Christ's worldwide dominion. In Psalm 86, the same God who created the nations will bring them to worship Him. In Psalm 110, Christ will reign as the Father's, or at the Father's right hand, until His enemies are brought into subjection to Him. And when we come to our the New Testament quotations of this, we'll find that He'll reign until His enemies are under His feet, and then He will destroy even death itself. And so we have this promise that we don't have to rest in our own intelligence or our own ability to persuade. We don't have to rest in the strength of nations to spread the kingdom of God. We know that Christ, even now, is reigning. His power is working through His church. And as the gospel is faithfully preached, it can bring nations into subjection to Him. So let's pray. The Lord, fulfill now Your promise, we pray, that the ends of the earth will remember and turn to You, that Christ's enemies would be brought in subjection under His feet, and we ask that we would see His rule continue to grow and spread as the gospel is preached, as more lives are claimed for Him, and as in those lives we find that every thought is being held captive and every stronghold is being torn down. Every vain philosophy of man that stands against the gospel of Jesus Christ is destroyed. We pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to let us participate in that accomplishment, not resting in our own ability to persuade, our own ideas, our own practicality, and our own philosophies. But Lord, let us rest completely in Your gospel. Let us preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and know nothing among the people we preach to other than that, so that Your power will be displayed as You are pleased to change lives through the preaching of that gospel, which, though it's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, is Christ, is the power of God in the lives of those who are being saved. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.